culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Hey, pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. Salt. I believe we are Evan jellyfish. You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel about Evan.
Yeah, I was getting a little feedback in my ear on that one, too, folks. I don't know if you were out there, but welcome to Pass the Salt with the Coach. Coach Dave Dobbenmeyer, what's the date I'm looking here? It's the 29th. Could that be right, guys? Is it already? No. Whatever date it is. Welcome to Pass the Salt. Got a busy day ahead of me. Had an exciting time last night. My grandson spent the night, first time, 11 months. He stayed in our house last night, slept good, woke up this morning. He's jabbering. So it's a good day to be alive here out in the cornfields outside of Columbus, Ohio. Welcome. Thanks for joining us. We're heading to West Virginia later on today. The devastation down there has been absolutely unbelievable. We're going to show up in a little town called Elkview. Elkview is just outside of, it's about 20 miles, I guess, a little bit northeast of Charleston, and because you can't get down, as they say, into the holler. It's hard to get down in there. So we're partnering with the church, going to set up, and we're going to deliver two truck loads of stuff. One will be completely filled with bread products. I'm talking bread products, man. Buns, muffins, bread, wheat bread, white bread, whole wheat bread, made up bread, and some pastries, some donuts. So we're going to really be able to bless those folks down there. That's one of the most oppressed areas in all of the world. And, of course, as you know, it's becoming more and more oppressed because the only means of donuts, only means of employment down there were the coal mines. And Obama, when he ran back in 2008, made that promise. He's going to bankrupt the coal industry, doing everything that he can. This is a special place in my wife's heart, my heart, because my wife's grandpa was a coal miner. He was one of those guys clear up there in Weirton, West Virginia, which is up by Steubenville, Ohio, just across the river. And then he ended up down in Bluefield, West Virginia. This is the area that we're talking about. So we understand that mentality of coming up out of those coal mines. And I mean, this place is absolutely unbelievably poverty stricken. We thank all of you who've given towards this outreach. We're going to go down. We're going to bless these folks with about $50,000, maybe $60,000 worth of free product we're going to want to give to them. We're going to hope to leave there, find a good trusting pastor that down there with some of the overflow that we're going to leave him a check to be able to minister to other people. You know, you got to be careful who you give money to because you don't know what they're going to do with it. So we're really, really excited. I got about seven or eight guys that are going to go with me, the bread man and his wife, and Hayes and his wife. So God bless you. We're excited. It's about 120 miles for us down there. Michelle's going to go with me. One of my days normally at the clinic is on Thursday. We canceled that at the clinic today and going to go down south instead. Two saves. By the way, last two days, two saves at the clinic. Two saves. Not me. I wasn't there. But they had one on Tuesday afternoon, and then they had one yesterday morning. And what we mean by a save is because we're standing outside of the clinic, when the girls pull in, we begin to appeal to the girls. Despite what they want you to believe, we don't call them names. We don't say, hey, you slut. Hey, you're going to hell, you slut. Don't go in there. No, we don't do that. We appeal to them. Can we help you with your baby? Can anything we can do? Yeah, we'll adopt your baby. Can we help you keep your baby? Usually we don't get a whole lot of fruit out of it, but we had two confirmed saves in the last 2 days. One of the confirmed saves was a woman who already had a baby and had already had an abortion. And, of course, she didn't want to have another one. And a lot of times when they show up, they're just looking for somebody to be there to tell them no. So it happened to us twice in the last 2 days. And we thank God for that. So then it's not that big deal. Well, it sure is. It's a big deal to somebody. It's a big deal of the lineage that's going to come out of that child that didn't get killed. So Excited about that. Excited about our trip. Excited about what we want to talk about today. Anybody do any rumination yesterday? I do. By the way, every time the show's over, I always ruminate a little bit. That means let it stir inside me. To the whole idea of the money issue we were talking about yesterday, anybody give some thought to that? And while I ask that question, I want to also say this. Guys, as serious as a judge. Let's say you don't believe any of the conspiracy stuff. Let's say you don't believe that. Do you believe in tornadoes and hurricanes and derechos and do you believe in that kind of stuff? Well, if you believe in that kind of stuff, let me tell you, it's extremely important that you get prepared. Now, again, remember, one of the most powerful weapons of the enemy, we learned this from Rules with Radicals, is ridicule. Ridicule. The devil loves to use ridicule. So if my friend Mike says, I think I'm going to, you tell one of your friends, you say, you know, we're storing a little bit of food, and yada, yada, yada. And your friend says, are you kidding me? Are you one of those guys, Mike? Are you telling me now that you're believing this conspiracy stuff? See, that's ridicule. And most times it causes us to back down. So let me cut through the ridicule. First of all, don't tell anybody that you're doing it. But you better have at least, now hear me, on hand, you better have at least 1 month's expenses in cash somewhere in your house. Dig a hole in your backyard. Put it in a protective case. One month's finances in cash. ATMs could go down at any time. They could declare a bank holiday. They couldn't even be that. Could be a massive storm comes through, cuts out all of the power in your town. You've seen those kind where all those poles are down. When we went down to New Orleans, there were areas down there. Some of them they're still not restored, but there were areas down there. There were 2 weeks, 3 weeks without any power. Now you say that's not a big deal. Well, it's a pretty big deal if you don't have any food, you don't have any money, you don't have any finances, you don't have any gas in your car. So keep about at least a month's cash around that you're going to be able to buy stuff, be able to do that. Number two, come on now, keep some food. Keep at least a week, probably more than that, but at least a week. Just go get some cans, just to get a little food pantry and take your cans and switch them in and out. Have some food. The dumbest thing for you to be when something crazy happens, like just, do you think these people down in West Virginia, when they woke up, when they went to bed the night before, do you think they had any idea they wouldn't even have a house the next day? That everything would be, do you think they thought that? Well, of course not. Well, there was disaster preparedness. Have some food available. You say, well, Coach, what good's that going to do if a flood comes? None. But what if a flood comes and it's not up to your house? So you're able to help others, all right? Keep your gas tank full. Come on, keep your gas tank full. Top it off. You like my wife, she likes to run it to empty and then bring it home. Top it off. Always have your gas tank full. You never know when you might need it. If it goes out 3 or 4 days, something traumatic happens, keep your gas tanks full. And get a weapon. Get a weapon. Get a weapon. Have a weapon in your house that if something breaks into your house in the middle of the night, you at least got yourself a fighting chance. I'd say that to everybody. Y'all cool with me on that? All cool with me on that? As far as getting into deep prepping, I know people that have prepped, they got 3 years worth of stuff. I'm thinking, oh my God, if I got to live like this for 3 years, I'd almost rather be dead than live like that for 3 years. And hopefully that when things get bad, if things do get bad, within a week or 2 weeks, somebody's going to get something organized. They're not all part of the Illuminati, right? They're not. So you have to be able to protect yourself. You with me on that, Rich? Yeah, I know you're with me on that. We are. So got kind of off target there a little bit. Anybody about the money yesterday? Anything at all? No? Roger, are you?
Yeah, banks. My wife and I went out last night, Dave, and banks are going up everywhere. Brand new big ones.
Yeah. Well, we have to know this, guys. Again, without my tinfoil hat on. Ultimately, there's going to be a war on cash. They don't want us to have cash. And if you can't see that going on, I don't know about you. I don't like to spend cash. I use credit cards. Don't you? Everywhere he goes, credit card, credit card, credit card. And that's what they want us all to get. We can talk about Book of Revelation and the chip and the thing on the forehead and all that. Probably is true. But quit thinking that way, see? Just quit thinking that way and look around and say, man, if everything goes down and my credit card's no longer any good and I don't have any money, what am I going to do? So they're driving us to cashless society. I'll see how smart my class is. Why would they want to take us to a cashless society?
Control.
Control, good. Give Mike an A. What's another reason?
Well, there's a certain amount of monitoring of what you're buying.
Well, Mike, same thing. Control, they're monitoring what you're buying. Come on, the other one's so obvious. The other one is so obvious. Come on, class. There ain't enough cash. There ain't enough cash. You try to go today. You go to your bank today. You try to draw out $5,000 and watch them look at you when you undo that. Because there ain't much money in that bank. That's why they have to see if they go to a cashless society, then it's just digits. And then they can really, really begin to control us by digits. Okay? Cool. Now, I got this from my – excuse me. Jared, put that one up there real quick. That one I just sent you about the American Red Cross. Screen share. I know you got it there, bud. This just came – my buddy Terry sent me this first thing this morning. And I don't know about you guys. One of the first things I always do when I look at an article somebody sends me, I look to see how recent it is, right? How recent? Because sometimes you get these articles and they're yesterday's news. Well, this one is from, by the way, a website I really trust called naturalnews.com. Naturalnews.com. And this one is dated the 26th on Sunday. This came out. And the headlines are, I don't know if Jared's got that one up there yet. Did I send it to you, Jared? I think I sent it to you. Did I, Jared?
I don't think so.
Don't tell me that. Don't tell me that. Shame on me. Let me get it right to you. I did, Jared, but for some reason, maybe you didn't get it. I'm going to share it, send this to you right now. So, yeah, I sent it to you, Jared.
Did?
I did. It says screen share on it, on the email. Nope. While he's looking for it, trust me here, I'm going to send it to him again. Should have got it again there, Jared. I don't know. Okay, anyway, here's my headlines. You listening, Roger? This is why I want people to trust us with the money. Headlines. I'm still waiting so Jared see if he can get it up. Hey, you got it. There you go. Put that up there for everybody to see, Jared, so I don't feel like I'm talking to myself. Look at that headline. What's that headline say? American Red Cross exposed as massive, incompetent fraud. Built just 6 homes after collecting $500 million in Haiti earthquake donations. You got that? They collected $500 million to build homes in Haiti after the earthquake. And how many did they build? 6. That's going to be pretty good shacks, huh? That'd be some pretty good shacks. The CEO of Red Cross makes about $750,000 in salary plus perks. All of these big – charities are a big business. Let's just read down this real quick so that you know I'm not making it up. And again, thanks, Terry, for sending me this. It's really timely this morning. He said the Red Cross received an outpouring of donations after the earthquake, nearly $500 million. The group has publicly celebrated its work, but in fact, the Red Cross has repeatedly failed on the ground in Haiti. Confidential mails, emails, memos from worried top officials and accounts of a dozen frustrated and disappointed insiders show the charity has broken promises, squandered donations, and made dubious claims of success. Red Cross! They're almost a government agency, by the way, now. We think they are. I mean, in our mind, we think they are. When somebody says send the Red Cross, we think they're sending the American government. The Red Cross says it has provided homes to more than 130,000 people, but the actual number of permanent homes that they've built is 6. 6. In effect, the Red Cross exploited the Haiti earthquakes in a way to get gullible donors to wipe out its massive operational debt. Check this out, it says. Inside the Red Cross, the Haiti disaster was seen as a spectacular fundraising opportunity. How about that? It wasn't a disaster. It's a chance to raise a whole bunch of money. We called one former official who helped organize the effort. Michelle Obama, the NFL, and a long list of celebrities appeared asking for donations for the group. Yeah, huh? Big business in bed together. Okay, let's keep on going down here. The American Red Cross, where donation money disappears into a massive bureaucratic black hole. You guys follow me on this so that you don't think it's just me saying it? And I told you the other day, the Salvation Army has become almost the same. The Salvation Army, if I could get my buddy, the bread man, Art Wilhite, on here, he could tell you some stories about the Salvation Army. Salvation Army used to go and share the gospel. That's why they went. The Salvation Army. Do you guys remember the song? I grew up with it. Salvation Army, Salvation Army. Put a nickel on the drum. Save another drunken bum. Salvation Army. Anybody remember that but me? Huh? We used to sing that around the campfire. But that's what the Salvation Army, they were about saving souls. Salvation Army. Now they're about, you think of Salvation Army, you think of a thrift store, right? You think of a thrift store. And where the Salvation Army does do good work. Now, listen, I'm not besmirching the individual men working for the Salvation Army, because those guys live almost a Spartan life. The majors and the captains, you know, they have ranks. Some of those guys are the most selfless people. But again, it's a bureaucratic blob, just like everything else it is. But the Salvation Army, because they dipped their finger into the government till and now receive government funds, they have had to stop sharing the gospel. We used to ride around with a bread man, the guy I'm going to go to West Virginia with. The bread man, we got in his camper, and we took bread, and we followed the Salvation Army. We followed the truck, the Salvation Army truck. They would go, and we'd go right behind them. And they'd go to the shelter, and they'd park, and we'd park right behind them. Because the Salvation Army would be handing out stuff, and we'd get out, hand out stuff, but we'd be handing out the gospel, handing out tracts, and talking and praying to people. Salvation Army can't do that anymore. Let's go down. Let's scroll on down. About done. So it's a big black hole. Nobody knows where the money's going. The initial Red Cross plan was focused on building homes, blah, 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 blah. And then millions spent teaching impoverished children with no water or soap how to wash their hands. Millions of dollars. That's probably a good idea to teach them how to wash their hands, but they don't have soap and water. It says down there in big bold print, this isn't Coach Dave. You might think that somebody at the Red Cross would first realize that washing hands requires running water, but that would be giving them way too much credit. It's not about actually helping people, you see. It's about what? Raising money to raise Red Cross salaries and bonuses. Terry, thanks for sending that to me. And so, you want to help down in West Virginia? I don't get $750,000 in a home and travel allowance. I don't get all that stuff. So, feel safe to join us here. Cool. Thanks, Terry. Thanks. Everything, it's like church, right? Everything becomes a corporation after a while, doesn't it?
Dave?
Yes. Yeah, Rod.
Could I step in here just for a second?
Please.
I do want to encourage the men that are in the huddle, the ladies that are in the huddle. In the Weaver household, we're going to try to make a concerted effort to get money to where things are making a difference.
Amen.
To get our tithe, our offering, whatever you want to call it, our heave offering, whatever, into places that are making a difference, and we know they're making a difference. And I want to encourage the men here and those that are listening on the radio, I believe Pass the Salt is making a difference. I feel that when I can't go, or I'm too lazy to go, or my schedule's too busy to go, I can write a check. My hope and prayer is that I can go more. I can start getting my calendar open to go more. But we all know you. We know some of the men you run with some of these things. And I just want to encourage the listeners, my family, those that are on radio, those that listen later, that Pass the Salt Ministry is worthy of our support. And Dave, you're worthy of our support. So I just wanted to share that.
Roger, I appreciate that. I do, because we do take it and go. And I'm, you know, again, I'll say to people, I'm going to do a show on tithing, by the way. We'll do a show, get my ducks together on it. If I go get a car, hear me. If I go get a car, how about this one? I bought my daughter a used mower the other day. My daughter and her husband got it for $50. I got it home. They mowed one time and the mower quit. Now, what do you do when a mower quits? You say, God, I bought this thing and it's not doing what it's supposed to do. Ah, that's okay. I'll buy me another one. Is that what you do? Or do you go take that mower and you go back to the guy and say, hey, this mower don't work. I want my money back. And he says, no, wait, I'll fix it. He fixes it. You take it home. Now you can mow again with it. What do you do if your church is taking your money and it ain't mowing? The mower ain't working. What do you do then? What do you do if you're giving all that money to your church and there ain't no salvations? There's no training and equipping and mobilizing of the saints. You gonna go buy another? You gonna keep paying for that mower? Is there something wrong with you? So, I'm not against churches. I'm not against churches. But guys, come on. For the most part, you're providing for a lavish lifestyle that first and foremost would not honor the Lord. It wouldn't honor Jesus. Most of the lifestyles in our churches would not be honoring to the Lord. And so I would hope a lot of you, I'm not begging for your money. I'm not talking about me. Find some place where they're doing some good work and support them. Support them. If you don't know some places, again, we could get into that whole tithe thing. I don't care what the pastors try to tell you. All your giving doesn't have to go to that stinking church. If you want to support it, okay. But if they tell you, you got to give 10% of it just to them, belongs in the storehouse, and they're the storehouse, cut me a break. It's like paying money to McDonald's and ain't making hamburgers. They're not, it's a storehouse, that there would be meat in my house, hamburgers in my house. I hear from them all the time, guys who are calling me, Coach, can you help me here? I went to my church and, well, they don't have any money for this. No, they don't have any money for it. They got plasma TVs, big salaries, paying retirement. Nothing against paying a pastor's retirement. Get the gospel done. Get the gospel. So that you know, Pastor Salt ain't paying me no retirement, okay? We're not paying retirement. Let's get the gospel done. Thumbs up. That means you don't want to hit me too bad. Just you want to hit me a little bit. Hey, God gave you, this is so, God gave you the wisdom to be steward over your wallet. And if you look at your church and your church ain't doing the job, why the heck are you still giving them money? Simply because some guy told you have to? And see, the reason the churches don't improve is because people continue to give to them anyway. It's like when my son Zach, when he was 16, 17 years old, and he comes by and he asks me for $20. I said, what did you do with the $20 I gave you yesterday? He says, well, I did this and this and this. Oh, okay, here's 20 more. She says, well, I don't know, Dad. It just kind of disappeared. Well, hey, you have to be a little bit more accountable. You want it? Prove me you're doing something with it. It needs to be done. Cool? I know it's cool. So let's go down and help those guys. We'll have some good video. We'll talk about that on – I'll be back tomorrow. We'll talk about it tomorrow morning as well. I want some of you again, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody, people who are watching. We're going to go to Buffalo July 9th. We'll be in Buffalo on the streets at the abortion clinic July 9th. Anybody up near that way, we'd love to have you come and join us. You say, Coach, I can't afford to get there. Well, if you can't afford to get there, you let me know. We'll help you get there. If you're in that area, if you're an hour and a half drive from Buffalo, you've never done anything like this in your life, this would be a good time, man. Be a good first dance for you. Come on in. The water's fine. I won't make you jump off the high dive. I'll walk you right down those steps into the kiddie pool. And you'll understand, and you get your feet wet, and you understand what it's all about. And something will happen deep inside of you. Something will happen inside of you. I want to talk to Mike and Jared here a minute. Mike and Jared went to a Trump event yesterday in Maine. Can you believe that? Trump's up in Maine. And Jared and Mike, they went to the Trump rally, not necessarily to support Trump. Tell us what it was you did there, Jared, or Mike, one of you. Mike?
Well, I went there primarily to hold a sign I had made a couple years ago of two Marines returning from war, two men, male Marines, lip-locked in a public setting in a hangar, with a child in the background looking on with sort of disgust on his face.
Jared, can you find that picture? Can you find a picture of that real quick, Jared, and get it up there so people can see that those two Marines kissing? So Mike takes this great big sign and holds it out on the street in front of all these Trump supporters.
We had two of them, two signs. My good friend, Paul Mador, Catholics are about the only people who will stand with me anyway anymore. Paul is a Catholic from Lewiston, Maine. He proudly held that sign way high, and we stood
Jared's
next.
Jared's got the picture up there. Go ahead.
Yeah, that's the picture. And then we have a headline emblazoned at the top above their head is America's, and then at the bottom is Future with a question mark, America's Future. So we held two of those big signs. You can't miss them. As the cars were lined up, waiting to get into the Trump rally, there were probably, I'm going to guess, 3,000 to 4,000. It's a wild guess. The arena, it was the largest arena in northern Maine, and it was full. The arena was full, but there were a lot of empty seats. I mean, it looked full, so it's hard to say how many were in there. A couple, 3,000, a lot of people.
We're talking Maine, man. We're not talking New York City.
A lot of people. And but anyway, we held the signs. I was so proud of Jared. He was packing a 357 Magnum open carry on his hip and wearing a Captain America T-shirt. And Jared, as you can see, lifts weights and looks like a good, solid American young man. And
Big boy.
And here's a bunch of leftists, leftids were standing on the corner calling out Trump for being a racist. They were calling him a racist. As we were leaving in the car, a metrosexual sodomite was standing surrounded by these leftids, and he had this big grin on his face, and he was looking right at my son Jared. This scrawny, he had makeup on and this big Cheshire grin on his face looking at my son Jared sitting in the back of the car as we were pulling out. And he pointed right at him with his index finger as if to say, you know, I'm right and you're wrong. He was just I couldn't be more proud of my son.
Amen. And the righteous are as bold as lions.
Yeah. And so that's what we did. And then we went in to the thing, and I got bored because Trump was talking. All he was talking about was trade and free trade and economy and dollar bills, and I'm going to get a great deal, and so nothing on morality, where the country needs to go in order to save itself from destruction. Nothing. Just I'm going to get a great deal for America, and I just got bored with it. But here's my I'll stop and let Jared comment. The Trump thing. I've never seen anything like it in politics. I've been deeply embedded in politics for 30 years in America. I've never seen anything like it, like what I saw in that arena. Because think about this. This is not the political season, and Trump has already vanquished all of his foes. He's not competing against anybody at the moment. The political season doesn't start until after Labor Day, the run-up to the election in November. But yet he's packing an arena in northern Maine. Something's going on. Something.
Numbers 22. Guys, get Numbers 22 out while Mike's speaking. Keep going, Mike. Numbers 22.
Something real is happening. I looked at that crowd. I didn't see familiar faces. I only saw two suits. 3,000 or 4,000 people, only saw two suits. I saw working Mainers. Lots of, they're probably skewed older, but there was a good mix of ages. And they were there to cheer for the king, cheer for the guy who's going to save them. Cheer for the guy. Make America, you know, not a real sophisticated crowd, but Americans, okay, Mainers, like 3,000 or 4,000 of them at 4 o'clock on a Wednesday afternoon.
Probably those people that aren't getting polled by the polling companies, right, Mike? What do you think?
Right.
Not a lot of polling going on there. Jared, what was your reaction, man?
A reporter came up to me at one point and he asked me, he's like, so what's the connection between Trump and, you know, the gay sign thing? And I was like, this is just kind of for those people who want to go out there. I said, this is gross. That's why I'm here. And he's like, but what's the connection between Trump? And I just looked at him and I was just like, well, this is gross. And there is no connection. The point is, for people who go out and do this, you're doing it for Christ. You're doing it for your faith. And there doesn't have to be a connection.
No, you're just raising up a standard, aren't you?
You're standing for righteousness. And to me, it's that simple. I don't care if anybody – I'm there for me almost.
Amen, buddy.
You know what I mean? And so when you go out there and think about this and you're all alone and you're doing this alone, who cares? Just do it.
Amen. Mike, we're creating a monster there, buddy. Not only a monster, a big monster. Praise the Lord. Righteous are as bold as lions.
But, Coach, you know something? What I thought of it, my son, of course I'm proud of my son, and caveats about all that, but the public looks at that metrosexual scrawny thing, pointing, surrounded by the leftids. He can't stand alone. He's such a weak coward. And my son was standing almost literally alone. It was just the two of us. And, of course, you feel that, you notice, put your shirt up there. Truth is hate, right? Or truth sounds like, hey, you know, so you're standing there. But anyway, my point is, the public looks at my son, who has weightlifted and and it shows in his upper body. So he looks like a man. He's a real man. But the public looks at him compared to the metrosexual, and they love the metrosexual.
It's awful, brother. It is. It's awful.
They love the metrosexual.
That's what the media's given us, though, isn't it? The media's given us the Anderson Coopers and the Wolf Blitzers. Who would name their kid Wolf? But that's what they've given us, and that's what they're marketing towards us. And so a manly man like Jared, he's an oddity. He's a Cro-Magnon man. Yes, Jared.
It's funny. It's the truth argument. Do you know how many people have walked up to me without even talking, and they say, I need to start getting in shape. And I'm like, okay, do it. Stop being weak. But it's just, when the truth is faced, even without words, when people know there's something like, look, this person works for something, this person tries, they feel guilty, and they don't want to feel guilty.
Amen, buddy. That's what political correctness is about, see? If they have their way, Jared, you won't be able to lift weights, or if you do, you will not be able to appear in public. Because you are a standard that they do not want other people to see.
True story, Coach. True story. Jared's in the Marine Corps. He lifts in such a way that his upper body gets strong and big, and he also does a kind of lifting that creates a strong abdomen. And the Marine Corps bureaucracy has a measuring tape standard, apparently. So they've built this. Jared was attacked in the United States Marine Corps for being unfit, unhealthy. He ended up having to appeal to generals, and the rules ended up getting changed.
Well, they want him to eat kish, right? Eat some kish Roger's boxing there. Eat kish and veggies, and get away from those weights. Because if guys like Jared stay in the Marines, the women aren't going to be able to keep up. That's the problem. Go ahead, Jared.
Looking your superior officers in the eye, saying no, is not an easy thing to do.
But get Jared. This is why I tell him then. That's why you have the right to bear arms, buddy. And you know what? When they look at you, you know what they notice first? Your guns. Yes or no? They notice your guns. It does matter. That little wimpy Obama. Don't you bet he's just scaring the world? When they look at him, I mean, come on. But see, he's the metrosexual male. He's the asexual, metrosexual male that we all want our kids to be like, right? Right? So I want to.
Not me.
Not you.
Me.
Not the guys on this. Not the guys on this thread. And I've been watching Rich on Facebook. If you guys aren't Rich's Facebook friend, Rich Smith. You say, well, that helps a lot because there's a bunch of Rich Smiths. Well, if you're watching this at all and you see Rich's face, you'll see him there with his pretty wife standing beside him. Friend him because he's shooting out some good stuff. on Facebook as well. And you keep putting them there. I'll put them public, and then a lot of people that are following me. By the way, Mike, we got to get that public page up, because get that thing rolling again. Listen, I want to encourage you to do something today. Get a chance. Those of you sitting around without much to do. Last night on the Hagman and Hagman Report, if you guys have never listened to the Hagman and Hagman Report, most of you probably have, but if you haven't, it's just like it sounds, Hagman with two N's, H-A-G-M-A-N-N, Hagman with two N's, Hagman and Hagman.com. Last night, my buddy Flip Benham, Reverend Flip Benham, was on. Reverend Flip, Pastor Flip, street rat that he is, a guy taught me how to be a street rat, was one of the thousand in the room with Trump. Now, Flip wasn't invited. Flip's sons were invited, the Benham brothers. We've shown some videos of the Benham brothers. They were invited, and they took Dad with them. That's the way to do it, isn't it? They took the real man of God with them. And so he was in the room, and he listened to everything that was going on. And on the Hagman and Hagman Report last night, you just got to tune in. Numbers 22, I told you guys to turn there. I'm going to go here real quick. Numbers 22. And Flip makes a great argument about the holier than thou Christians. Holier than thou Christians. And I told you guys about this email list that I'm on with all these influential Christians. I'm on that email list with them. I told you Dr. Dobson, not dropping names. I don't know how I got on the list. I'm not saying I'm important, but I'm on the list. And Flip must be on the list, too, because he just went on and on last night about how ridiculous this email thread is with guys who are holier than thou, who are straining in a gnat, swallowing a camel, and who are missing what the Lord is doing. Hear me. They're missing what the Lord is doing. Now, understand this, that God does not always use the righteous. Doesn't always use it. And I'm going to give you an example here in Numbers 22 that will play this principle out. I'm in Numbers 22, and I'm on verse 20. You ready? I don't want to get bogged down on this. That's all right if it's what we're supposed to do. Verse 20, and God came unto Balaam that night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. Yet the word which I say unto you, you shall do. He said, listen, these guys are going to come, and if they come, and get up and go with them, but you do what I'm telling you to do. You don't listen to them. You do what I'm telling you to do. Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass. Saddled his rear end. No? Donkey. No? Colt. Balaam saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. God's getting mad. He said, you're not doing what I told you to do. You're hanging out with those thousand guys meeting with Trump. You're hanging out with them. God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood. Do you know who's the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament? Who do we believe is the angel of the Lord? Can't hear you, Larry. I think you got the answer.
Gabriel, wasn't it?
No, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament was Christ himself. As you search that out, that is an example. That was the Holy Spirit of God. Christ himself is referred to as the angel of the Lord. And God's anger was kindled because he went and the angel of the Lord stood in his way for an adversary against him. The Lord blocks Balaam. Man, that'll preach. Now, he was riding upon his ass. Now, is he sitting on it, you mean? Are they talking about what he's sitting on or what he's riding on? I'm confused here. Both answers would be right, wouldn't it? He was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord. Now, time out a minute. What? It's not. Are you kidding me? It's not Balaam that sees the angel of the Lord. It's his ass. Wow. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. He had his sword drawn. What's the sword of the Lord? The word of God. The angel standing there with his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. The donkey, the ass, did a U-turn. He saw the angel of the Lord. He did a U-turn. And Balaam smote the ass to try to straighten the ass out. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards. A wall being on this side and a wall on that side. So the Lord just keeps moving. Wherever the donkey goes, the Lord gets in front of him, blocks him, hedging him in. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself onto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smacked it again. Balaam's getting mad. Wow. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. So now the Lord's got Balaam and his ass boxed in. No way out. Wow. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with his staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. And she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto you that you keep hitting me? Stop hitting me! And Balaam said unto the ass, because you've mocked me. I would there were a sword in my hand, for I'd kill you. The ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass, upon which thou ride ever since I was a little donkey? Have I ever want to do or say unto you? Have I ever said no to anything to you, Balaam? And the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why have you smitten this ass three times? Behold, I went out to withstand you because your way is perverse before me. I stuck Trump in the middle of you. You guys are going the wrong way. And the ass saw me, and he turned from me three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her life. He said, if you hadn't stopped, buddy, your ass was grass. You were in trouble and your ass would have been okay. You'd be in trouble. I'm going to slay you. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back. I'm going to quit reading it. Here's the point. What if God's using a donkey again? And look at all the righteous people that are fighting against this donkey. Is it possible that a lost man like Donald Trump is hearing and seeing something that he don't even know what it is? He doesn't speak Christian lingo. See, guys, we've tapped into something with this white Anglo-Saxon Protestant, the return of the WASPs. We don't get it yet, see. And Trump doesn't even get it. In fact, what are they calling it? What are they calling Trump's movement? Populist. It's a populist movement. Can I be even more cut to the chase? It's an Anglo-Saxon movement. People are waking up. The Lord is looking around. His people are about to be destroyed. And even though we deserve to be destroyed, he's trying to wake up his remnant to understand, listen, they're trying to shut the mouth of God. They have shut the mouth of God. Wake up, white people. Wake. I'm sorry if it makes you nervous. Wake up, Anglo-Saxons. Wake up, patriots. Wake up, whatever. Wake up. Wake up, England. England, wake up. Wake up, Scotland, Britain, wake up, Germany, wake up. Cruise. We got to have cruise. So, hey, am I saying Donald Trump's God's man? I don't know. But I'm not going to speak against Donald Trump like so many people are on the internet. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that God uses this ass. I'm sorry, this man. I'm going to pray he's going to use it. He's going to bring a message. If we keep on reading down here, we would see the consequences of what it was that Balaam's ass did, what it was that he did. Oh, boy, boy. That our eyes would be open. So you get a chance, go to Hagman and Hagman and listen to Reverend Flip Benham last night. I got a video I want to show. Anybody have anything they want to say? I don't know whether that's good or bad when you don't speak, but I'll take it as good. Take it as good. Now I'll go across the world. Hey, coach, he's pushing Trump. Oh, my goodness. God's ways are not our ways, and neither are his thoughts our thoughts. And there's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end result of it is death and destruction. And I understand the Bible says we're not supposed to vote righteous. We're supposed to vote righteous men and all. I understand all that. I understand all this. But we're in Babylon. We ain't a righteous nation anymore. We're not a righteous nation. And we're crazy if we think that a righteous politician is going to make us a righteous nation. This is a wake-up call to white, heterosexual Christian men, formerly called WASPs. Hey, by the way, Jared, Trump manly? Huh? Is Trump manly? Oh, now I'm going to get the emails. Oh, what do you think a man? You think a man that swears is manly? You think a man that disrespects women? You think that's manly? You think a man that poses for Playboy is manly? Oh, no. No! But the world sees him as manly. Who's going to rally more people, Trump or Joel Osteen? Come on, Mitt Romney. Mitt Romney. Nobody griped against Mitt Romney. He wore secret underwear. Trump's lost. Mitt Romney's serving a different God. And all the Republicans told us what? Vote for Mitt Romney. Oh, Mitt's the greatest guy ever. Let's vote for Mitt. Right? Come on, right? There wasn't a hashtag anybody but Mitt, was there? That atheist, George Will, he didn't come out against Mitt, did he? George Will's an atheist, one of the leading conservatives in the world. He's an atheist. He didn't come out and say never Mitt, did he? No. Donald Trump, if he got George Will in a room, he wouldn't even have to swing. George would wet his pants fall down. He's an intellectual. He's a weenie, as are all those guys on TV. No scars on him. I don't want to get bogged down on Trump. I got a video I want to show you from trying to connect. I was going to do a little bit more money stuff today. It's okay. We're not going to do it. Jared, get that JFK video ready. I don't know how many of you know this. Many of you probably do. John F. Kennedy, the whole Bay of Pigs thing that went on with John F. Kennedy, he found out at the end of the Bay of Pigs thing that he'd been sold out by Alan Dulles, and Dulles, who became Secretary of State. Dulles Airport's named after him. The Dulles brothers, they were scoundrels, part of the New World Order, whether you want to believe it or not, doesn't matter. Kennedy, when he became president, think about this now, back in 1963. This is only 50 years after the creature from Jekyll Island, the Federal Reserve, was put into place. And Kennedy began to see, as he went through the Bay of Pigs, he realized he'd been lied to about this and lied to about that, and he began to see the bigger picture with what's going on behind the scenes. Hey, Michelle, bring that little boy down here. She hear me. I want you to see my grandson stay with me last night. So Kennedy made a vow to his inner circle. He said, I'm gonna break the CIA into 1,000 pieces. Did you guys know that? I'm gonna do away with the Federal Reserve. We're gonna get rid of the Federal Reserve, and we're gonna break the CIA into 1,000 pieces. Because he understood of this, whatever, the secret government behind the scenes. Most people don't know this. And he gave this speech. It's about 5 minutes. JFK, this may have been I don't want to get my timeline screwed up, two or three nights before he was killed, JFK, John F. Kennedy, gave this speech. And then a few days later, gets his head blown off in Dealey Plaza by Oswald. Yeah, right, right. Jerry, let's go ahead and play this. John F. Kennedy.
This is the video.
This is the speech that cost him his life.
Ladies and gentlemen, the very word secrecy is repugnant in a free and open society. And we are, as a people, inherently and historically opposed to secret societies, to secret oaths, and to secret proceedings. We decided long ago that the dangers of excessive and unwarranted concealment of pertinent facts far outweighed the dangers which are cited to justify it. Even today, there is little value in opposing the threat of a closed society by imitating its arbitrary restrictions. Even today, there is little value in ensuring the survival of our nation if our traditions do not survive with it. And there is very grave danger that an announced need for increased security will be seized upon by those anxious to expand its meaning to the very limits of official censorship and concealment. That I do not intend to permit to the extent that it's in my control. And no official of my administration, whether his rank is high or low, civilian or military, should interpret my words here tonight as an excuse to censor the news, to stifle dissent, to cover up our mistakes, or to withhold from the press and the public the facts they deserve to know. For we are opposed around the world by a monolithic and ruthless conspiracy that relies primarily on covert means for expanding its sphere of influence, on infiltration instead of invasion, on subversion instead of elections, on intimidation instead of free choice, on guerrillas by night instead of armies by day. It is a system which has conscripted vast human and material resources into the building of a tightly knit, highly efficient machine that combines military, diplomatic, intelligence, economic, scientific, and political operations. Its preparations are concealed, not published. Its mistakes are buried, not headlined. Its dissenters are silenced, not praised. No expenditure is questioned, no rumor is printed, no secret is revealed. No president should fear public scrutiny of his program. For from that scrutiny comes understanding, and from that understanding comes support or opposition, and both are necessary. I am not asking your newspapers to support an administration, but I am asking your help in the tremendous task of informing and alerting the American people. For I have complete confidence. And the response and dedication of our citizens whenever they are fully informed. I not only could not stifle controversy among your readers, I welcome it. This administration intends to be candid about its errors. For as a wise man once said, an error doesn't become a mistake until you refuse to correct it. We intend to accept full responsibility for our errors, and we expect you to point them out when we miss them. Without debate, without criticism, no administration and no country can succeed, and no republic can survive. That is why the Athenian lawmaker Solon decreed it a crime for any citizen to shrink from controversy. That is why our press was protected by the First Amendment, the only business in America specifically protected by the Constitution, not primarily to amuse and entertain, not to emphasize the trivial and the sentimental, not to simply give the public what it wants, but to inform, to arouse, to reflect, to state our dangers and our opportunities, to indicate our crises and our choices, to lead, mold, educate, and sometimes even anger public opinion. This means greater coverage and analysis of international news, for it is no longer far away and foreign, but close at hand and local. It means greater attention to improved understanding of the news, as well as improved transmission. And it means, finally, that government at all levels must meet its obligation to provide you with the fullest possible information outside the narrowest limits of national security. And so it is to the printing press, to the recorder of man's deeds, the keeper of his conscience, the courier of his news, that we look for strength and assistance, confident that with your help, man will be what he was born to be, free and independent.
Wow.
Bingo! That's why I often tell people that November 22nd, 1963 was the day that America died. It truly was a coup that took place in America with the inserting of Lyndon Baines Johnson as President of the United States. The globalist at that point really did seize control. Now, I don't know. God, I just got a couple minutes left. I don't know if you know what's going on here now, guys. There's a big struggle going on behind the scenes with Donald Trump. See if your thinking cap works. The Republican Party wants to make sure that Donald Trump has as his vice president an insider. He turned down an offer of unbelievable amount of money for his campaign if he would simply have Newt Gingrich be his running mate. They've put Newt Gingrich as vice president of the United States. Can anybody tell me what the next step would be with Donald Trump?
Assassination.
JFK all over again. All right? Did you know this? Did you know that the only way that Ronald Reagan was able to get the nomination as President of the United States in 1980, the only way he was able to get it was to pick the chief globalist as his vice president? We know who that was, right? George W. Bush. No, George H.W. Bush. Grandpa Bush. Reagan hated Bush. He hated him. But the only way that he could get the support of the Republican insiders were to get George Bush on the ticket. Now, can somebody help me? What happened about 18 months after that? What happened to Ronald Reagan about 18 months after that? John Hinckley Jr. Right? Come on, man. Come on. If we think there's not something bigger than we even understand going on, if you can't understand what's happening with Trump, he is in a huge battle right now to get one of his own guys as vice president. They're doing everything they can to give him trying to get him a company man in there, because if they get a company man in there, they're one heartbeat away from the presidency. And Trump better make sure he's got a good food taster, because they've done it before, and they'll do it again. Donald Trump is an ass. You hear me? We just read about one. We just read about one in the scripture. And Donald Trump is trying to block something that we don't understand he's trying to block. He doesn't even understand he's trying to block it. He just wants to make America great again, which is just a slogan. He can't do that. Something big going on. Got about a minute and a half here. Anybody want to amen me or oh my me? We are not. Go ahead, Larry.
Yeah, making America great again can only come about by the people of America returning to an allegiance to God.
Amen, brother.
Trump can't do that.
No. Listen to Flip Benham. Listen to that Flip Benham on Hagman and Hagman. Because you know what Flip told me? Not me, I'm sorry. You know what Flip said on that thing? That there are many, 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 many godly men. You hear me now? Godly men who have Donald Trump's ear. Many godly men. How many godly men have Hillary's ear, you suppose? And so God's got this donkey trying to get him to where he wants to get him. And we're We're too holy and righteous to understand the big story of what's going on. God bless you all. You can still make a donation, CoachDaveLive.com. I got to jump right off as soon as we're done. I got some packing and some stacking and some other stuff that we got to get done. I got to get a hold of the bread man. We're heading to Elmview, West Virginia. And it's almost heaven is what they tell me. So I hope I get home from almost heaven. And everyone of you that have supported us, you're going with us. It's an honor to go and represent you. God bless you all. God bless you. Even remember, the Lord can use an ass. Huh? He can use a guy like me. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.